Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Greg. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to invite us to open up our Bibles this morning. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 13, and we're going to start in Exodus chapter 13 and work our way into chapter 14. So Exodus chapter 13, and we'll start at verse 17. And if you have your own Bible here today, I might actually get you to a place later that I'd invite you to underline a section of your Bible because it is so powerful. And as we move into this today, I've been praying a lot about this moment with you, this space with you. Here's my hope. It's not so much that we walk out of here today saying, I understand God better cognitively. What I'm hoping is you absolutely feel today, that you feel God's love for you, his tremendous care for you, the way that he absolutely adores you and is leaning into your life, your particular life. That's my hope by the end of our time here today. And this story, it's an old story. But in this story that you might actually meet up with a God of this story that has never changed. So let's read this together. Exodus chapter 13, second book of the Bible, beginning at verse 17, it says, when Pharaoh let the people go from slavery, the Egyptians were enslaving the Israelites. When he let them go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud nor by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp at Pi Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering. Notice it says, think they are wandering. Nowhere else are we told that they're wandering. They're not wandering. God is leading his people. It's just that Pharaoh thinks they're wandering, thinks they might be lost. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. Let's stop there, and we'll pick up one more verse later in this story. But what we have in this story so far is this. Is we have the Israelites, we just read it, that are no longer in Egypt. They have left the land of Egypt. And Egypt, actually, it was a beautiful land. It was a land that was lush. It was green, as we learned last week. The Nile River's running through this land. It is an incredible chunk of land. And they're leaving that beautiful land where they were enslaved, led by God into the wilderness or the desert, a brown space. We referred to it last week as a land of just enough. Like just enough water, but not too much. That you wouldn't have to go find it. A land that we'll learn had just enough green space, but not so much that you wouldn't have to keep traveling in order to keep your animals fed. They had just enough food that you would have something to eat, but not so much that you would always know where your next meal is actually coming from. It was a land of just enough. And I would dare bet that most of us don't willingly sign up for that kind of land. We'd rather a land or a place of living or to be in a space where we had more than enough water, that we never have to worry about it, more than enough green space so that everything fertile around us produces, more than enough food so that our pantries are full. We don't sign up for the hard. And yet, sometimes it comes to us, doesn't it? The reality is that just because you don't sign up for it doesn't mean that you don't eventually get it. And when it comes, what are we gonna do with it? Because when it hits us, many of us, when we're in the land of the hard, as we talked about last week, the Israelites had an opportunity, had they gone the most direct route from Egypt, this land of lush, to the promised land, it was an 11-day trek, more than 11 miles, but 11-day trek. And yet they're 40 years in the wilderness. Most of us would rather 11 days in and out of this hard space as fast as we can go. But for 40 years, they're there. When the hard comes our way, what do we do with it? And it does come our way. If you've lived long enough, if you've experienced life enough, it hits us. And it comes at us like this. And I know it does, because our story, your story, my story here, it's not a 40-year journey in the wilderness. It's not a 40-year journey in the land of just enough. But it hits us, and it hits us like this. I know because I've heard your story and I've experienced it myself. Different pieces of this, it's a diagnosis that hits your home. And it rocks your world. It's the death of a child that'll take you out. It's the loss of a spouse. And you wonder, what now? All I've ever known, or it seems that all I've known is this, journeying with, and now what does it mean to journey alone? It's having a relationship that you thought, maybe this is the one. Finally, this is the one, and then even that one didn't turn out. Or a relationship that you thought was going to go the distance, and all of a sudden the wheels come off, and it leaves you with all kinds of questions. It leaves us in that space where we're asking really hard stuff. How did I get here? How did we get here? What am I to do with this now? How do I get out of this? Or maybe the really big question is actually this one right here. Where is God when we, where is God when you need him the most? And to know that that happens in this world, and it's happened to you, and some of you are experiencing that right now, that you're in that place right now. And to know that you're not the first to journey it, there's something with that that's at least a little comforting, to know that you're not the only one to have ever gone through this. And yet it's an unsettling place. It's the place that David was in, and he writes about in Psalm 22, where he said, why are you, he's crying out to God, so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and am not silent. Where are you? Where is God when you need him the most? Where is he when you need him the most? Now that question is not one that the Israelites actually had to answer when they were out in this land of just enough water, not too much, just enough green space, not too much, just enough food, not too much. They didn't have to answer where God was, because God made himself very clear to them. And we can see this in verse 21, where it says, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. There's a word for that right there, a word for how God showed his presence to them, and the word actually is a word called theophany. And a theophany, the first part of that word is theos or theo, and that word actually is the word for God. And the theophany is a physical manifestation of the very presence of God, that he showed up and said, I am with you, and showed up a physical manifestation. It was a pillar of fire. Excuse me. It was a pillar of fire or a pillar of smoke. These two things, physical manifestations of the very presence of God. He was with them. And I want to play a game with you a minute. And the game is this. Where have we seen this before? Where have we seen this before? Where else have we seen this? Because when we talk about fire and smoke or a theophany that God has shown up, where else in the Bible have we seen this? I love this game. And where else we've seen this? We'll go to three of them. The first one is in the book of Genesis chapter 15. This is a wild story. In this story, what we have is God making a covenant with Abraham, or Abram at this point. And in the story, what God actually does is he initiates this conversation with Abram to say to him, I'm going to be the God that is with you. I'm going to be the God whose presence goes with you. I'm going to send you to another land, a land that you don't know. Now, if you've been around Fairhaven at all, you know that in the ancient world, the way of understanding your God was to be a people who understood their God to be a God of turf and territory. And when God said, I'm going to send you to a land that you do not know, there's some fear in that. I'm going to leave this land where you are God and go to a land where there are other gods. How will I know I'll be okay in the land of the other gods? And the Lord God was making it clear to Abram that I am a God who doesn't have boundaries. I'm a God that doesn't have turf. I'm the God actually that inhabits all of this. Let's form a covenant between the two of us. This is where it gets really wild. So the scripture reads like this. Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Like what? What are we doing here? Get me a heifer, get me a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a young dove and a pigeon. And what Abram does is he goes and gets them. He knows exactly what he's going to do. And what he does is what you do when you form a covenant. And so in the forming of a covenant, like if Lori and I were to form a covenant, what we would do is get these animals, cut them down the middle, put them on either side of a trench that we dug, and what you have is a bloody mess. Dead animals, half on each side, a turtle dove and a pigeon with their heads lopped off, and this blood running in the middle of the trench. And then in order to make a promise to one another, a covenant between her family and our family, Lori would walk between the pieces in a way of saying, as we have done to that heifer, that goat, that ram, that turtle dove, and that young pigeon, so you may do to me if I don't keep up the end of my bargain. My turn. I step into the middle of these. The Lord said, go get the covenant ready. Get the covenant ready. And so he did. And what comes next is this. It's wild. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a theophany, a physical manifestation of the very presence of God, a smoking fire pot, smoke, and a blazing torch, fire, appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Theophany. And what was God telling Abraham in this? But this right here. My presence will go with you. I'm the God who will go with you. Where else have we seen this before? Well, we just studied it, actually. If we were to back up, we would see number two, we see it in the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, we preached through this already. And what happened is Moses is walking through the wilderness. As he's walking through the wilderness, the hard place, the desert, that land of just enough, he looks over and sees a bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And he approaches it, and out of the bush, we hear God speak. God called Moses from in the bush, "Moses, Moses." What's that? We have fire. It's called a theophany. God showed up again, a physical manifestation of God's presence. And Moses' number one question, as he hears God's call on his life to leave where he's at, to go somewhere else, to go back to Egypt, his number one question, asked in so many different ways, but again and again and again, is how do I know you will go with me? I know you're the God of this land, but I'm going to a different land, back to Egypt. How do I know you will go with me? And God's response again and again and again was this: my presence, it will go with you. Here's another one. Another one, and the third one is on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. Bit ahead of the story, and we'll get there. But in Exodus 19, we read these incredible words of what is happening on Mount Sinai. The people of Israel gathered before it. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. And the smoke built up from it like smoke from a furnace. And the whole mountain trembled violently. What do we have there? It's a theophany. Again, the presence of God manifested in something physical that they could experience, the entire nation of Israel standing before that mountain. And here's the reality for them. The presence of God was with the people of God. And the Israelites, now they're just beginning a 40-year journey. They've made their way out of Egypt and they're out there, and there's this theophany that's happening for them. It's a pillar of fire, and it is a cloud of smoke that is before them, a theophany, the very presence of God being put on display in a physical way before them. And the question that comes when we find ourselves, and eventually them, in the land of not enough, or barely enough, at times you wonder if there's enough. The question, when you have enough water but you have to go find it, you have enough green space but you gotta keep moving, and there'll be enough food but there's no evidence of that before you in the moment. The question is this one right here: where's God when I need him the very most? It's a question for us too, isn't it? When we hit those really hard places in life, when the diagnosis comes, or when we feel like David, I've been crying out by day and I've not been silent. It's not that I don't have faith or I wouldn't be crying out to you. I have incredible faith. I just need to know, where are you when I need you the very, very most? I think most of us could agree on this one, that there are at least two kinds of heart. There's more than that, but there's at least two kinds of heart. And there's the kind of heart that, actually we love to talk about this kind of heart. It's one of our favorite kinds of heart, because I notice when I talk to people that like adventure, when I talk to people that go on trips, it's usually something that was difficult in the trip that makes the telling of the story again and again. My son David and I, we went to an outdoor gathering with a, it wasn't outside, it was an outdoorsman gathering just recently. We listened to a guy that calls himself the Bear Man, and he travels all over the United States speaking. And his story is, it's actually an amazing story. And it's not an easy one. It's a really difficult one. And he wanted to go hunt moose somewhere in the United States of America or in Canada, or actually went anywhere around the world. I just want to crack at the biggest moose that I can find and to go hunt that thing. He ended up in the Northwest Territories. What he didn't talk about, he didn't talk a lot about the trip in terms of the beauty of the Northwest Territories. He didn't talk a lot about the moose and seeing the moose. What he talked about is the moment that he was sitting on a rock and he could hear the popping of teeth just a short distance from him and turning and seeing a grizzly bear come his direction and pick him up and drag him down the mountain like he was a rag doll. He began to describe that journey, how he eventually survived it after being aeromedded out of there. Incredible story. That's the story that he keeps telling, that piece. I think about a trip that my family recently took, and again, there's at least two different kinds of hard, but it was my favorite trip that we've ever taken as a family. Kathy and I gave a gift to our children and to us, actually, and we took them all on vacation, and we went to the Grand Tetons. We went into Jackson Hole, and every morning we'd get up, and we rode horses every single day up into the Grand Tetons, and every morning I would get up and get two cups of coffee, one for me, one for Kathy. And then we'd sit in these Adirondack chairs and just look at the Grand Tetons before the morning even got rolling. It was incredible. I could tell you about the laughter. I could tell you about the food. I could tell you about the horseback riding. But the story that comes up again and again and again and again on that trip is often this one when the group of us get together, a piece of it or two show up in it. And it was when I found out that there were Arctic grayling on the top of a mountain that we were standing at the base of. It was on Toppings Mountain on Toppings Lake. And if you're a fly fisherman, that's like the holy grail of fly fishing, to be able to catch an Arctic grayling. I'd never caught one, and I went, it's there. Can we get up there and fish? And the answer was yes. How do we get up there? With your feet. It's the only way up. And there's a path that leads you up there that's a pretty hard hike, but there's a path that leads you up there if you can find it. And so my son-in-law is a fisherman too. He's from Indiana, and he loves to fly fish. My son likes adventure, not as much a fisherman, but he loves adventure, and he's like, I'll go. And so the three of us decided to go up. We never found the path. We had bear spray on our hips because we're in bear country, and we had our fly rods. We packed out some water. We were climbing up a mountain, bushwhacking this thing over top of logs that were down. The aspen trees were laying all over the place. And it was steep enough that at times we had to grab trees, little ones, in order to pull ourselves up. You gain 3 feet, lose 2 feet. My son was ahead of both of us, and I was next, which means I was outdoing my son-in-law, all right? And then I heard my son-in-law actually saying, David heard him as well, he said, I think I have pneumonia. And we're like, man, we got a different word for that up in Michigan. You Indiana people call it pneumonia. Sudden onset pneumonia, I guess. And so we made it up to the top of this mountain, actually hiked way higher than we needed to, and came back down to the lake, and we found it. And we caught a dozen fish each. And then we made our way back down the mountain. And coming down the mountain, there was a moment when I actually barrel rolled down that mountain. It felt like I probably went about 6 feet, but it was so steep that when I actually got back on my feet again and looked back up, I had cleared about 25, 30 yards in one roll, boom, all the way down that mountain. Then my son twisted his ankle. That's when my son-in-law was miraculously healed from his pneumonia, and he said, can you boys from Michigan even walk? You know, like, what's wrong with you guys? But it was that. It was the hard of that part of the trip that we remember and we talk about. Then there's a real hard. I mean, that was physically exerting. But then there's the real hard. It was 1994. I don't like this story. And I'm so grateful for it. in other ways. Because in this kind of hard stuff, something happens in us that shows us or gives us opportunity to learn something about God and about each other. Beautiful stuff. So our firstborn, David, was 11 months old. And he was having a hard time breathing because of this thing. Any of you guys ever had children with croup? I mean, it's awful. He coughed and it sounded like a bark. And he was trying to breathe and he was having a hard time breathing. And my mom actually came over and my mom and dad were there. And I took his shirt off because he was breathing so hard that we could just look at him and like, he's not okay. And at that moment, my mom was like, I think you need to take him in. We're like, yeah, we need to. It was the weekend. So we went straight over to the emergency center with him, and they gave him a breathing treatment. And our hope was, now, young parents, 11-month-old child, any of this is enough, right? But our hope was that they could do something, the breathing treatment, to help him. And the breathing treatment didn't do hardly anything for him. So they said, we need to admit him. So here we are with a fairly new parents, an 11-month-old infant that needs to be admitted to the hospital. That's enough. And then we get up to the hospital room and they have a bed with a tent over it, this plastic tent that was over it, and they lay our son in that tent so that he can breathe. And then my wife, so proud of her. She's an incredible mom. And this was one of those incredible moments. She began to wash up. And she got rid of the street clothes and put on sterilized clothes. She crawled under that tent and got into that tent. She laid next to our son. And I could hear her through the tent. It's going to be okay, David. Mom's here. I'm not going to leave you. I'll be right here with you. You're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. As she held my son, I'm not going anywhere. I'll watch every breath you take. Incredibly beautiful moment, and one of the hardest moments for us as parents to watch him struggling to breathe. And the rest of the story, if you're new around here, David's fine. He climbed the mountain with me, beat me to the top of the mountain. But there are two kinds of heart, and that kind of heart can teach us something about God, because it's in moments like that where this right here, we need to know, where is God when we need him the most? And this story that we're studying about the desert, we're going to be in it for a bit. If we make the mistake of only looking at the theophany in this story, we will miss the beauty of the heart of God of this. Because the theophany, we have a pillar of smoke. That's pretty awesome. We have a pillar of fire. Wow. God has shown up. There he is, right there. But we'll actually miss the beauty of how this parent, this father, fathers us. Because in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse 31, it says this about this moment. The Lord God carried you as a father carries his son. Actually, I want to read you all of it right here. Here's what was going on. It's not just a theophany. It's not just fire and smoke that God's showing up. It's a different part of the story, but it says, the Lord God who is going before you, he will fight for you. As he did in Egypt, as he did in that land that you were in slavery in, he will fight for you. before your very eyes, as he did in the desert, as he did in the land of Just Enough, as he did in that land that was really hard, as he did in that place that was so hard for you. There you saw how the Lord God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached that place. Israel, you're my firstborn. I'm with you. I won't leave you. I'm watching every breath you take. I've got you. I'm by your side. I'm the God that will not abandon you. I am with. I don't know that I need to say any more than that here this morning. That is the heart of this God. That is who he is to us when we are in those really, really hard places. Lord, we bless you because sometimes we get the beauty of witnessing an incredible parent, or we experience as people that love deeply, friends, spouses, family members, our own children, and we know our heart for them and what we would do for them and how we long to be with them, to crawl under a tent, to just hold them, and that you would even record this in your word for us. We see this awesome display of power, this incredible theophany, a manifestation of you that shows up in fire and smoke. But then to not miss the word, the Lord your God will come for you, even as he carried you like a father. Like a father who takes his children in his arms and holds them. Lord, you know, even as I spent time with you thinking about this message, there are parents here that are in that place that just holding their children and you holding them. Some of us who are single and have longed for something more and at times thought we had it. And you're coming to us saying, for the moment, for the day, in this land that's just enough, know that I'm holding you, that I'm not leaving you. For those of us that face a diagnosis or face the loneliness that we experience and the loss, you are to us the one whose presence isn't just a manifestation, it's sweet. It is everything we need. And even as Lori spoke earlier about the coat analogy, it might not change our circumstances, but it changes everything for us who are in them, in these circumstances. And so this morning, we don't want to just know of your presence. We want to experience you and feel you, the comfort of your embrace. And we bless you for who you are. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.